You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
I'd like to read something to you out of the book of Acts, chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it to you and give you a little bit more of a context of what's going on in Ephesus, before Paul wrote this letter. It's out of Acts chapter 19. It starts in verse 11. This is about the sons of Sceva. Any of you heard of the sons of Sceva? Well, if you haven't, I'll read it to you and you'll get familiarized with it. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. That's in Ephesus. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Wow. So here in Ephesus, they have these Jewish exorcists. I don't even know how to even put that together theologically, Jewish exorcists. But they had them, Jewish exorcists. And these guys had some various methods for casting out demons before Paul arrived. I mean, apparently they had potions. From the research I did, they had potions. And, of course, they quoted the Old Testament and things like that. And they used... and so when Paul came into town and they saw what Paul was doing, they tried to use this other method of controlling the spiritual realm by asserting the authority of a higher power. I mean, Jesus did the same thing. He casted out demons, but he didn't go to a higher power. Why? Because he was the highest power, right? So, and Paul was doing the same thing here in Ephesus by using Jesus' authority. So the sons of Sceva, I can just use Jesus' name and throw Paul in there too. And these evil spirits are sure to listen to us. Maybe if we use the same name as Jesus and Paul, we can control them. Kind of like, reciting an incantation or a magic spell or something. So they tried it on this demon-possessed man. And what happened? The demon said through the man, I know Jesus. I've heard of Paul. But who are you? And then what happened? That one man overpowered these seven other men. I guess took all their clothes off and kicked them out in the street. I could see why the whole town was fearful. I can see why the whole town had their eyes like wide open at this, because this is a very odd thing, right? And they realized something about Paul that day. Paul has a power that nobody else had. Nobody else has had up to this point. And what I want to answer this morning we as believers, do we have access to this same power that Paul did? Is it still available to us today? Can we exercise that same power? I believe we can. And Paul, I believe, teaches us right here in Ephesians 6 how to do that. Let's start in verse 10. Let's look. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So, when Paul talks about fighting spiritual powers, Paul doesn't say, hey, you need to leave this to the experts. Paul doesn't say, oh, don't try this at home. No, Paul is right here telling us and giving us instruction on how to overcome and fight the evil spiritual powers of this world. You know, he teaches us how to advance the kingdom of God in the devil's current domain, right? And he shows us how to live a victorious life in Christ. And this morning, I want to continue to focus on verse 11 and his warnings against the devil's schemes. Now, I know last week we talked about his scheme of deception. And in continuing to think about these schemes of the devil, should we really be concerned with green vomit and head spinning when we think about the schemes of the devil? No. But rather, we should be concerned with the devil's accusations of damnation on the believer. We should be concerned with getting accused of and his accusations causing us to doubt God's character and doubt who God is. You know, we should be concerned with his schemes of trying to vexate us and frustrate us, and his schemes of working through other people, extolling and proclaiming false doctrine. We should be concerned with these things. And we should be concerned with deception and false witness, and like we talked about last week. And so this week, we're going to talk about another one of the devil's trademark schemes. And that scheme is temptation. We're going to talk about temptation. Now, the old Puritan Thomas Brooks has a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's a great book. It's only 99 cents on Kindle, by the way, so it'd be really worth your while to get it. But Thomas Brooks, in that book, names many, many of the devil's schemes in it. And he gives a whole bunch of ways to fight against those schemes. And I can't possibly go through every one of them this morning or even this whole year. So bear with me. We're only going to be scratching the surface of the devil's schemes, and we're going to talk about temptation. You know, and as we are tempted in this life as believers, you know, the temptation usually comes up the most when we're immersed in a certain heart attitude. I know that may sound really kind of funny right now, but I'll explain what I mean. You know, the temptation is usually presented to us in our various heart attitudes. And one particular heart attitude in which the object of the devil's temptations may be appealing is when we possess a false sense of security. That's when the devil's temptations seem very delicious and tantalizing, is when we're experiencing a false sense of security. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Nod your head if you're with me. You know, that's why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to his disciples, pray lest you fall into temptation, and lest you get sucked up into the black hole which is temptation. Any of you have been tempted, you know that could feel like a vortex and you're just getting sucked into it. You know? And when Jesus told the disciples this, how did they respond? They went to sleep. They went to sleep. Spiritual lethargy. They didn't put any armor on, and they didn't man their battle stations in prayer. They went to sleep. And on top of that lethargy, I believe, was pride. I mean, we can see that pride when Jesus told them, tonight, you will all fall away. He didn't separate any one of them. No, you're all going to fall. And what did Peter do? What did Peter say? He was the epitome of that. Oh, no, not me. Not me. Even if I must die, I will never leave you. And we know the story. You know, later on, when Peter heard the rooster crow, he remembered those words. He remembered, before the rooster crows, you would have denied me three times. And Peter wept bitterly. He was humbled in that moment. Now, we all know that Peter, all in all, was held in the palm of God's hand. Amen? And that we know now that his falling into temptation was used for Peter's ultimate good. And he was ultimately restored. But he had some bitter tears. He had some bitter tears. And for some folks, those bitter tears last a lifetime. You want to avoid that, right? I'm sure all of us would want to avoid those bitter tears that comes with a false sense of security. You know, and if that's true and you want to avoid it, then you need to be aware that one sign that the temptation of the devil is coming is whenever you start hearing lullabies. That soft, slow whispering in your ear that's lulling you into a proud, false sense of security. I believe we've all heard it. You're doing all right. You're great. You're doing fine. You can take it easy and get some rest. You deserve it. Watch out. That could be a trap sent directly from the enemy. See, because the devil wants to lull you into complacency. That's his goal. He wants to give you a false sense of security with you and God. And when we have that false sense of security, guess what? It's a whole lot easier to dance on the edge of temptation and sin. Just as long as you don't slip and fall off the edge. And that false sense of security says, I'll be all right just toeing the edge. I'm not going to fall. See, that's right where the devil wants it. It's right where he wants you to be. I'll put it another way. When you get lulled into a sense of false security and temptation, the devil further convinces you that when you fight against sin, which is what we're all called to do as Christians, we're all called to fight against sin and put to death the deeds of the body, mortify sin, right? We're all called to do that. The devil wants to convince you in that fight that you don't have to, you need to fight the sin itself, but you don't have to fight against the opportunities that could come, that could lead to sin. Only the sin itself. Kind of like Samson. You know, the devil told, you can toy with Delilah. That's what he said. You can toy with her. There's no sin in that. It's okay to be her roommate. You know, just don't fornicate with her. That's what God says no to. But it's okay to room with her. It's okay to toy with her. And what does complacency say in your heart? Yeah, I could do that and not slip into sin. I'll be all right. I believe this could work. Now, let me ask you, is it a sin to court someone with whom you know is not a good influence on your relationship with the Lord? Not necessarily. But it is a dumb idea. If you're serious about the Lord and you're serious about honoring him and pleasing him, you know, that's a dumb idea to put yourself in a relationship with someone who influences you to not be faithful to the Lord. You know, and I believe you're asking for trouble when you do that. I mean, who lights up their hay barn with open candles? Who would want to do that? That's just what you're doing whenever you put yourself into the path of wickedness that way. You may not necessarily be sinning, but you're certainly creating more opportunities to slip into it. But if you're lulled by Satan into false security, you won't see that. You'll say, I'll be all right. I can handle it. You know, we could see Samson. We just talked about him a few weeks ago. Samson constantly toyed with the opportunities to sin. And he kept getting entrapped by it. And we can see Joseph, on the other hand, ran from even the opportunities to sin. Even the appearance of evil, he ran away from when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He just ran right away. I'm out of here. Why? Because he knew, he understood the devil's schemes. He got it. And he knew how easy it would be to be entrapped by it. You know, I can't help but think of a crime novel I've been reading. I just finished it. And it was about a girl who was getting threats for her life in the mail. And her partner told her, until this guy is caught, until this killer is caught, don't go out at night. And what you need to do is, you know, you're in the streets of London, you need to always stay around large crowds, and you need to always carry your rape alarm with you, you know, until this guy is caught. And one time, she was talking with someone, trying to help somebody in a coffee shop in an unfamiliar part of the city. I'm not going to bore you with the details of how she got there. But needless to say, she lost track of the time helping this person. And sure enough, the sun had just went down when she realized, oh man, what time is it? And so she left in a hurry. Now granted, she's in an unfamiliar part of the city. The sun went down. She was walking, trying to get to the subway station, and she took a wrong turn and ended up on an empty street alone. She was wondering what was going on, and she thought she heard some faint footsteps behind her. And sure enough, she grabbed her rape alarm in her purse, and right when she did that, the arms went around her. Now, it's a good thing her rape alarm had some dye in it. She, like, squirted it in his face, and the arms went off. But, you know, she escaped with her life. Now, let me ask you this. If she would not have been out there at night, none of that would have ever happened, right? She, of course, should have been more careful to watch the time and made sure she got home well before the sun went down. You know, I know that's a funny story, but it's the same with temptation and sin. It's very similar. The devil tempts you to go out at night, right? He says, you're all right. You're going to be okay. You know, chances are the killer's nowhere around. And, you know, as soon as you start thinking that, boom, the arms go around you and you're trapped. Now, let me ask you, was it a sin for her to go out at night necessarily? No. But it is dumb when a killer's looking for you, right? It's a dumb idea. See, there are more categories out there in the Christian life than the sin itself. Way more categories, you know? You can say, I'm not in sin. You can say, well, me and my girlfriend are not in sin. We're just in the backseat of the car with the moon out and some Brian McKnight playing, but we're not in sin, right? No, you're not in sin, but you're incredibly stupid. It's really unwise to put yourself in that position because it's delusional to think that you can't be tempted to sin putting yourself in that situation. See, if that person's a believer, they have been lulled to spiritual sleep and they think that they're invincible to the wiles of the devil. None of us are invincible to his schemes. We must remember that. Don't be fooled, Christian. Be alert. Because sin crouches at the door. Satan crouches at the door. Like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He waits to trap you. Solomon says in Proverbs 4:14, says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Now, of course, the Bible says, no, you shouldn't sin, but Solomon's saying, on top of that, you shouldn't even get on the path that could possibly lead to sin. Be aware of your pride, Christian. Be aware of the false security that could exist in your heart and renounce it and repent of it. Remember, the devil is out to destroy you. But hypothetically, let's suppose you're already on the path of the wicked. You're already there. What does the devil do next? Oh, wow, you're here? I'm going to offer you the bait then. He puts out the bait for you. He offers the bait. Where does he get the bait from? This world. This world is his tackle box. And, you know, the essence of sin is what? It's idolatry, right? And what he uses, because of the sin of idolatry, he uses even the good things of this world that God has created to tempt us. Things like romance. Romance is a good thing in the context of covenantal marriage relationship, right? But Satan uses romance outside of those things to tempt you and to bait you. He uses power. Power is a good thing if used correctly and in the right context and situation, right? But the devil uses that as bait. He uses notoriety. He uses the envy of others in your heart. He uses beauty. He uses beautiful women to do that too. He uses nice houses. Nice houses are good things, right? But he uses that. He uses your children. You name it. Satan will use any bait that in this world that would attract you to the trap. You know, he reaches into his tackle box and he offers you, just like he offered Jesus. He offered Jesus bread in the temptation. He offered him kingdoms. He offered him fame. He put that bait out there hoping that Jesus would bite down on it. And he wants you to bite down hard on that bait too. He wants you to build your life on that bait. He wants you to put your faith in that bait. That you would give up everything for it and center your life and your heart on that bait. That's what he wants. You know, I'm reminded of Pilgrim's Progress when Christian and Faithful had to pass through Vanity Fair to get to the Celestial City. You know, in this fair, there were trinkets, there were vanities, and all kinds of worldly enticing things for sale. And the demons in that town set up their little booths and to provide every type of entertainment for travelers and to sell all kinds of merchandise. They sold fine houses, land, stocks and bonds, securities, clothing, jewelry. They even sold fame, fortune, reputations, virtue, honor, notable positions. They even sold fashionable churches in Vanity Fair. But as Christian and Faithful passed through the town, everybody thought they were the weirdest people. Why? Because they didn't want all the vanities. They didn't want any of it. They didn't get sidetracked by the trinkets that were presented to them. As a matter of fact, they even shut their ears and looked up to heaven as if they were from another country. You know, this book was written hundreds of years ago. Y'all know, are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, another great book, probably 99 cents on Kindle. This book, though, even though it was written hundreds of years ago, I believe it applies to us even more today than what it did back then. I mean, look around you. Man, we live in Vanity Fair. All over the place. All of these trinkets, all of these same trinkets that were talked about in the book are advertised to us round the clock on TVs, on our rectangular screens, on our phones, iPads, all over the place. We're getting constantly advertised to about these trinkets. And we all know people that are bent on getting some of those things. They stake their life on getting these nice vanities, right? I mean, we even have our own magazine aptly titled Vanity Fair, that shows just what our culture values. It's all bait, guys. All of it's bait. The bait is hanging everywhere. And the devil is waiting on believers to take a big bite out of it. He's not worried about the world. He's already hooked them. But he wants believers to take the bite out of it. He's waiting. He's waiting. There's bait all over the place. And the devil knows, just like any good fisherman does, that for every person likes different bait. You know, different bait works for different environments and different weather conditions, for different fish at different times, and different things like that. And based on who the devil's fishing for, because the devil's also a fisher of men, the evil one, of course. The devil, depending on who he's fishing for, will determine which bait he pulls out of the tackle box to lure you in with. You know, what may lure me in may not be the same thing that would lure David in. The devil knows these things. He's very wise about it. He knows just what temptation to lure you in with. And of course, he'll wrap that bait with all kinds of sanctimonious language, like, you know, just think of all the good you can do with this. You ever heard that before? You're questioning in your mind, oh, should I do this? Should I take that? And you hear the whisper in your ear. Just think of all the good you can do. Or, don't you want what's best for your children? You know, I know that guy doesn't seem like he's a believer, but I mean, do you want to be alone forever? You know, someone's got to do the right thing. You know, are you expected to just let this go? You know, we all hear these statements and these voices. It's all bait. And the bait looks good because the bait's taken from creation. and it looks delicious. And of course, it will make perfect sense in your mind to take the bait, but nonetheless, it's a trick, it's a trap. Do not fall for it. I talked last week that you got to know what the real thing is before you can spot the counterfeit. The same thing is true here. Wake up, church. Turn your discerning noses on. Or get someone else into the situation who has that spirit of discernment, those skills of discernment. Because the bait's going to look nice, and it'll look enticing, and you won't see any reason in your mind not to take it. Amen? And he wants, that bait is right there looking all nice and pretty. And the devil will offer it at just the right time. Just the right time. You know, when did he offer the bait to Jesus? When he was doing great? When all was well? When his stomach was full? No, it was when he was alone and when he was suffering. That's when Satan offered the bait. And the same is true for you. The devil offers you the bait when you are out of your normal day routines. And when you're out of your community. He knows the perfect timing. You know, Solomon said that there's a time for everything, right? There are appropriate times and inappropriate times, right? And there is a perfect time for you, and the devil knows it. When your guard's down, maybe. Maybe when you've had some wine. Maybe it's when you're bitter and alone and you're in a state of self-loathing. You know, maybe it's when you're meditating on past regrets. The devil knows just the right time to put the bait in front of you. And it's right then he'll drop that little spinner bait and he'll lure it right in front of you. And that bait looks so good. Man, that will answer all my problems. That will answer my prayers. That will be the fulfillment to my hunger. The devil knows just when to present the lure. And he knows how to present the bait with the perfect level of intensity too. You know? Notice that in Genesis 3, the serpent didn't say right out to Eve, eat the apple. She knew not to eat the apple. She would have just turned and ran. No, I'm not going to eat the apple. No, what did Satan do first? What did the serpent do? He wooed her with a pickup line. He flirted with her desires. Oh, did God say you can't eat that fruit? Oh, really? Did God really say that? You really can't eat it? I can't believe. I bet it's really delicious. And since that started the ball rolling on this conversation. It was a long conversation. Notice that he knew just how hard to push at any given time. He knows just how much to ask. And he knows just how hard to push the questions in given moments. And he knows the exact level of intensity that he needs to tempt you with in order for you to eventually take the bait. See, he makes sure the temptation doesn't come on too strong. Otherwise, you'd be spooked. You'd say, no, absolutely not. You know, he may have some of us on like 20-year plans to try to take the bait. You know, a long, long time, moving slow and methodically. But for sure, dropping the perfect bait in the perfect time with the perfect level of intensity. See, because the devil knows. Just like God knows exactly what you need for your salvation, the devil knows just what you need for your damnation. He knows just what you need. That's why all good bass fishermen know that you just don't cast that big spinnerbait right in the middle of where you think the fish is. Why not? It creates this big splash and it spooks them all. No, what do you do? What you need to do is you need to cast over and beyond where you think the fish are, and then reel back in and make that spinnerbait look appealing. Present your bait. It won't scare them away, that's for sure. You got to make that realistic presentation to the fish so they'll think it's real prey. That's what Satan does to us all the time. Why do you think you feel like you're in control and then all of a sudden you're not in control? Because he knows how to present that lure to you so you can take it. And like all good lures, he hides a hook inside. Every good bass fisherman knows that the hook must be hidden inside the lure. How's the devil hide the hook in the bait? Well, first he shows you the short-term pleasures without showing you the long-term damage. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And in our minds, we are blinded to the reality of the long-term damage that sin has on our lives. You know, he even hides the temptation. He hides the hook in moral, pious language, you know? Let me know if you haven't had this thought before, or if you have. I'm not nosy, I'm just concerned. You're not a busybody. You're just you're an accountability partner. You aren't angry and bitter. You're just frustrated. You're not unforgiving. You know, it's okay to forgive and never forget. And if you do spot the hook, he'll immediately divert your attention. He'll say, "Oh, no, no, that's no hook. That's no hook. Look at so-and-so. They bit down. Nothing's bad happened to them. So what makes you think your situation would be any different?" The devil says, "There's no hook." I mean, could there really be any hooks in the Christian life? Honestly? Doesn't the Bible say that God will never leave you or forsake you? Doesn't he hold you in the palm of his hand? How can you say that there's a hook that will snag you away from the source of life? How can you say that there's a hook that will alienate you from God and throw you in the pan to fry you? There's no hook. The Bible says it right here. Don't fall for it, Christian. That's not the whole story. Not the whole story. Don't take the baits of temptation. Don't even put yourself in an environment where there could be temptation. Oh, you have to be wary. You know, you have to see, oh, that nice looking morsel in front of me, that's not there by accident. And that may not be what it seems. It might be a good thing. But I pray that the Lord would continue to give you the sense of discernment to know the difference. Because it's not a coincidence that that bait is sitting there. That bait is sitting there to entrap you. Entrap you. Entrap. Trap you in. See, the temptation's a trap. It's a trap set for you to get you in. So that, you want to know why he does this? Satan wants you to take the bait so you can secure your own prosecution. It's a trick. Because once you sin, and that sin goes public, we've seen it time and time again. We'll be accused by others. We'll be, of course, accused by our consciences. And we'll be accused by the one who actually set the bait in front of us in the first place, by the accuser himself. See, the devil wants to get you in sin so he can accuse you and condemn you before Almighty God. That's why he does these things. And this, of course, this whole alienating thing will produce those alienating effects in your life as long as you live with this condemnation. I mean, have you ever experienced this before? How many of you have, after falling into sin, have had trouble praying? I have. How many of you know someone or have done this? How many of you have stopped all interaction with other Christians because you've fallen into sin and you feel accused and condemned? I've done that too. You know, and they feel guilt and shame. How many of you have stopped going to church because you've fallen into sin? I've done that too. Well, if I go there, the church is going to condemn me. They're going to condemn me and they're going to accuse me. Well, look, they may do that. But oftentimes, those folks in church that are doing the condemning and accusing are often dealing with their own self-condemnation. And they deal with that by accusing others. See, we're really, but you don't see the reality. We're all dealing with this at some level. So there's no reason to skip town and skip church when you have fallen into sin. That's the time to get even closer to brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't hear that though when we're dealing with the self-accusation and the accusations of the devil. We need to be reminded of those things of Romans 8:1. Amen? Man, we got to shout out with Paul. I am not ignorant of the devil's schemes. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians. And even at, look, we're going to fall into sin. We're still fallen creatures. You know, we're not going to be perfect until we go into eternity. So, guess what? We should never have the opinion that we're going to be able to stand strong forever. Because guess what? We're going to fall into some type of sin. Maybe not habitually, maybe not over a long period of time, and we'll continue to repent of those things, but nonetheless, we will fall into some sin. And if you are entrapped, and even after you fall into sin, return to Christ who forgives. Return to him. And if you confess your sins, as 1 John says, he is what? Faithful. And he is just. Wow. How can it be just in declaring you righteous when you're not? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. And guess what? He'll cleanse you of that sin, but he'll even cleanse you of the feelings of condemnation that you have on the account of the sin. He'll do that. Trust Christ. Now, before I end this morning, I want to give you a quick strategy for battle. This whole series is actually equipping us to fight. And the whole thing's a strategy, but I'll just give you one strategy this morning. And we can see this strategy in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus, towards the end of his time on earth, said in verse 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." Why do you say that? Well, I think he's beginning to taste what it would be like to be separated from the presence of God. He's beginning to feel that. He has his toe in the wrath of God, if you will, that he'll soon be fully immersed in on the cross. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That's the whole purpose of the universe right there. So that the name of Almighty God will be glorified. And the devil whispers in our ears, "Glorify yourself." He whispered that to Jesus, "Glorify yourself." But that's not the point. That's not the purpose. Jesus said, "Glorify your name, Almighty God." And it says in verse 28, "Then a voice came from heaven as he's speaking to his disciples in the crowd. The voice said, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out.'" See, we covered this a few weeks ago, that the cross defeated the devil. The cross defeated the devil, and that the evil world system ruled by the devil is doomed to pass away. Nod your head if you remember that. Amen? And the kingdom of heaven now is rising like leaven in the dough. I'll keep going. Verse 32. "And I, Jesus, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, the devil is a tempter. He tempts by presenting and enticing beautiful bait, and he hangs it right in front of our faces in order to destroy us. And with temptation, the devil attempts to draw all men away from God and to render to themselves glory instead of God. See, God draws, as Jesus just said, "By the cross I will draw." Satan alienates. This is why he and his kind are eventually fully alienated in hell. Satan draws. But notice here, God also draws, right? The devil draws away with bait, but God draws to himself. Yes, but does God use bait? Yes, he does. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Do you see Christ on the cross right here? Lifted up, drawing all men to himself. Do you know why he died? Do you see him enticing? Just like that bait that Satan hangs in front of us? Do we see Christ that way? Do we see Christ personally as attractive? Do we see him as beautiful? Do we see him as enticing? If you're a Christian this morning, I believe you have. I believe you do. You see Christ that way. And I want to encourage you, take that bait. Don't take the devil's cheap, false, counterfeit bait. No, take the real bait. Take Christ. Believe in Christ. Set your heart on Christ. Put your hopes and confidence in Christ, not in the bait of money, not in the bait of family or sex or whatever, whatever alien, whatever kind of bait that the devil uses to alienate us. But today, maybe for the first time or for the first time in a long time, or even today, just as you do every day, bite down on Christ. Bite down on Christ. In other words, the way to cast out a demon, so to speak, the way to victory over the devil's temptation is the cross. Believing in the cross. Believing in Christ on the cross. See, the devil hangs his bait in front of you and says, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this lovely? Won't this satisfy all of your longings and your hunger? And you, as a Christian, if you see the true bait of Christ, you're going to say, no, not as much as Christ. Not as much as Christ. And when the devil says, you're busted, I see what you're doing, falling into sin. You know, God doesn't love you. You can say, nah, Christ died for me. He loves me. He loves me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know that. See, whenever we fall into sin and we take that bait of temptation, as we will do sometimes, we have to remember to keep our eyes on the cross. Keep our eyes on the cross. Focus our attention on the cross. Preach to yourself, Christ crucified. You know, that's just another way of saying put on the helmet of salvation. That's just another way of saying putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's believing in Christ crucified. You don't have to say some vocal thing, I've now put on the helmet of salvation. I've seen that before. No, you don't have to do that. No, if you believe in Christ crucified and you preach to yourself Christ crucified, no, you're putting on the helmet of salvation. You're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Believing in Him. Dwelling in Him, savoring Him, believing the gospel day by day. This is how Paul had victory over the schemes of the devil. And this is how you are to do it at home as well. Believing in Christ, the true bait, the good bait, the all-satisfying bait. You may be thinking, well, Satan's bait had a hook. Does God's have a hook? Well, does. When you bite down on Him, believe me, you're hooked. Amen? And guess what that'll mean? That'll mean that you'll now have a cross to bear. And when you bite down on Christ, God will indeed snag you, drag you away, and He'll kill you. He'll kill the self with all its lustful desires for self-glory, and you'll finally return to your rightful place, which is what? Glorifying Christ, glorifying God in Christ. That's the purpose of the universe and the purpose of life itself. Don't take the cheap counterfeit bait of the devil. Don't do it. Learn what the true bait of Christ means. Learn what it is and bite down on it, Christ Church.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.